We have a short message from Jesus today, but a short message can make quite a difference in the life of a believer. Short messages sometimes are interesting. There was a note in the bulletin one week. It said the Reverend Meriwether spoke briefly, much to the delight of his congregation. Another one said, Barbara remains in the hospital and needs blood donors. She is also having trouble sleeping and requests tapes of Pastor Nelson's sermons. During the absence of our pastor, we enjoyed the rare privilege of hearing a good sermon when J.F. Stubbs supplied the pulpit. William Barclay calls this short message in Mark chapter 7 well nigh the most revolutionary passage in the New Testament. Dr. Vincent Taylor said, Jesus' pronouncement was destined to free Christianity from the bondage of legalism. Starting with verse 14, we read, after he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him, if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus here is answering the Pharisees' question from verse 5 of the same chapter. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? The problem is the problem of the heart, not the problem of the hands. The Pharisees thought that the problem was with the hands. What you eat, what you wear, how you wash your hands. When the disciples here came to Jesus, they didn't ask him, teach us how to wash. They could have gone to the Pharisees to understand all of the ritualistic washings. You can do a good job of hand washing by taking a course at the hospital. You know, wash your hands, sing the happy birthday song or do the ABC little jingle, and your hands will be clean. Make sure you wash between your fingers. Make sure you wash up to your wrists and don't spread germs. Jesus did a washing, if you remember. In the Gospel of John, he washed the disciples' feet. But it wasn't so much to clean their feet. It was to make sure they understood the importance of humility. He was teaching them a lesson by the washing of their feet. The Pharisees treated the symptoms with their legalism rather than dealing with the root of the problem. Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. The New Living Translation said, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Jeremiah tells us, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Spurgeon said, if sin had not been in you, it could not have come out. All the trouble in the world does not put sin in the Christian. It brings it out. You know, we say things like, my wife made me so angry. No, anger was already there. This just gave it an opportunity to come out. What do we need? We need a new heart. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Who is that message for? Jesus said it was for anybody who had ears. It reflects Psalm 49:1. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. He's saying, listen. Defile. The word defile is used two times in verse 7. It's used in verse 18, 20, and 23 of this short passage. It means to make common or to render unholy. And our hearts are defiled. I sin because I'm a sinner. Where does sin come from? The argument today is it something that's hereditary or is it something that's learned? See, the Bible teaches that it's something that's hereditary. We receive it from Adam and from Eve. It's in our nature to sin. I like the old argument, who taught your children how to lie? Did you take them aside one day and say, honey, this is how you lie? And they said, well, Mom, Dad, why do I need to know how to lie? Well, you know, someday you're going to get into trouble. And the best way to get out of trouble is just lie about it. Say, somebody else did it. We don't do that as parents, do we? Can you remember the first lie you ever told? I can't. I can remember a day, though, that I thought, you know, it's kind of silly to lie because I have to remember so many things and my memory's not that good, so I probably better not lie, just a matter of principle. You know, that way I don't have to remember when and who I lied to. Lying is not a good idea, but it is in our hearts, isn't it? You know, we try to disguise it. We say that, you know, there are little white lies. We've heard that, but so it's a problem that we have on the inside. And the Pharisees were trying to deal with what was happening on the outside, the things you do. But the problem is that it comes from within. The Pharisees said, don't touch a dead body and you'll be okay. Don't touch a leper and you'll be okay. Don't do this, don't do that, and you'll be okay. I read an article this week by a man named Jack Crabtree. And he said, to be a Pharisee is to act out of my self-chosen image of righteousness so convincingly that I convince myself that it's true. But there must be 50 ways to be a Pharisee. There must be at least 50 different images of righteousness floating around. And these are for today. I can be a religious, anti-American, I don't want no war Pharisee. I can be a Buddhist, won't catch me stepping on a bug Pharisee. I can be an I'm so good, I respect my dog's rights Pharisee. I can be an I'm so compassionate, I'm going to kill as many babies as I can Pharisee. I can be an I love God so much I swoon when I sing praise songs Pharisee. I can be an I pray a whole lot more and better than you do Pharisee. I can be an I must be good because I have a sophisticated knowledge of the Bible Pharisee. I could be a simple I would never do that Pharisee. See, we have to be careful, because those things are so easy for us to identify with. It's not what we do on the outside. That's what's happening on the inside. But the disciples weren't really getting what Jesus was saying. Verse 17 says, when he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And this is a great time when they have time, maybe during a Sunday school lesson. That's a small group in our church, or Wednesday night Bible study and prayer, or the ladies group. And so there are times when we can do the same thing, when we can get together in small groups and say, well, what do you think about this? What do you think? How do you understand that scripture verse, what it's trying to say to us. So Jesus took the disciples aside and let them ask questions. It's a great idea to get together with a few people that you know to talk about the things of the Lord. And it helps us because so many times the things that I'm a little Pharisaic about, you won't be. And you can challenge me on those things. And vice versa. I read one of those little things on Facebook this week that says, you know, don't judge other people. But, you know, sometimes we need to be in the presence of people who will say, you know, I don't think you're doing something that's quite right here. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'd say, yeah, I think you're right. I think maybe I better think about that and come up with some ways that I can change what I'm thinking or what I'm doing. Because those things that are on the inside do come out, and we have to be careful of them. Verses 18 and 19 say, and Jesus said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Thus he declared bacon clean. It does say all foods, right? Clean. This was the opposite of the teaching of Jesus' day. We know today that there's a lot of things that we shouldn't eat. People tell us don't eat this and don't eat that. That's not good for you. This is, and it changes every 10 or so years, you know. I'm still waiting for bacon to be good for you. They've come around to saying that eggs are good for you now. So some diets say avoid meat products, or some others eliminate them altogether. Kind of up to us to figure out what we should eat and shouldn't eat. For Jesus, though, it wasn't what went into your stomach. It was what comes out of your heart. The food we eat doesn't enter our hearts. Therefore, Jesus declared all food clean. Aren't you glad bacon, lobster, clams, oysters, rabbits? Well, I guess we shouldn't go down that track. The disciples continued to struggle with this concept as Peter in the book of Acts had to deal with that vision from God where God let down that sheet filled with unclean animals and said, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, I'm not going to, Lord, I've never done it, and I'm not going to do it now. Isn't that a contradiction in terms? Not so, Lord. It is a struggle, and being a Christian is a struggle. Because there are things in our hearts that we're still dealing with, aren't there? Things that kind of bubble up from deep down, and we wonder, where did that come from? It came from our hearts. And the Lord Jesus wants to deal with our hearts. Literally, Jesus was saying not to worry about the food that you eat. It'll eventually, in the literal term here, is it'll eventually go down the latrine. Worry about what's in your heart. And he went on in verses 22-23, and he, Jesus, was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. This isn't anything new. Early on in the history of the world, we see the same thing in Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. He saw what they were doing. But then the verse says that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What are the thoughts of our hearts? What do we think about? Now, are they troublesome thoughts? He gives 12 examples of these things. James wrote, "What causes fights among you? Is it not this that your passions are at war within you?" G.K. Chesterton was asked to answer a question for a newspaper article. The question was, "What's wrong with the world?" He submitted the following answers. "Dear sirs, I am." Pharisees like to point at other people. True believers look in their own hearts to see what God's doing. Ralph Waldo Emerson would concur. He wrote, "Sow a thought and you reap an action." Remember that first one, though. Sow a thought. Sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. But it all starts where? With the thought, with what's in our hearts. Emerson knew that sin started in our hearts. J.C. Ryle put it like this: "We have within us the beginning of every sin under heaven." So Jesus gave his disciples a list. And I'm going to share just a little synopsis of each one of them. This is from a sermon by Bill Bell. The first one, sexual immorality. This is the Greek word porneia, from which we get pornography, and refers to sexual sins in general, including premarital sex and homosexuality. So it's kind of an all-embracing term for sex out of the confines of marriage. Theft. This is the word klepto. Does that sound familiar? From which we get stealing. I probably would have put kleptomaniacs. Murder. This literally means to slaughter and refers to the taking of innocent life, which includes abortion. Jesus equates anger with murder in Matthew 5:22. Adultery refers to sex outside of marriage. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:28 that we commit adultery if we look at someone lustfully. The next one is coveting. This literally means to desire numerically more and is the root of many other sins. It's often caused by greed and self-centeredness and refers to the insatiable craving for that which belongs to someone else. Wickedness is the next one. This is similar to malice and refers to deliberate meanness. Deceit. This word was used of trapping an animal through deception. Sensuality involves having no moral restraint and includes sexual abuse of any kind. Envy. This literally means to gaze with an evil eye and refers to jealousy. Slander, any kind of defaming speech. Pride, the boastful exalting of oneself, or literally to show oneself above. This would include the sin of racism. And foolishness, those who have become morally and spiritually desensitized. The seeds of sin are born in our hearts. Sometimes we're surprised what grows when we plant our gardens. I was surprised this year when I planted my garden. A lot of little plants came up that looked like cucumber plants. And I like tomatoes. And so I pulled up those plants and I thought, the last one that came up, I thought, you know, I'm curious. I want to see what this is. And now we have one vine filled with butternut squash. Mona said, "I think we should grow butternut squash next year instead of tomatoes." I have a plant actually two plants that I've had for many years. My mom was in the nursing home years ago, and a friend of hers brought her plant. And I struggle sometimes trying to keep plants alive. And so this one was very neat because you could cut a slip and put it in water and watch it grow roots. And then you'd put it in some soil and it would grow into a nice plant again. I've done that a number of times through the years. So I have now the great, 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 great grandbabies of those plants. But the ones that I have now, the two that are plants, are very sickly looking plants. There are no good pieces to take off. So I'm trying to start them from leaves. And so I planted them in the soil and waiting and waiting and waiting and watered and kept them pretty damp, maybe a little bit too damp. But instead of those plants, I've been growing mushrooms. And I can't remember putting any mushrooms. And I'm sure those of you who have gardens have not only been growing the plants that you've planted, but that you've been growing weeds as well. And I'm sure you didn't plant them, but they grow up anyway. And that's what our hearts are like. Inside of our hearts, there are seeds for all of the sins that Jesus listed, and maybe some more, in our hearts. What do we do? From the book of Ezekiel, and I'm glad that these are in the Old Testament, because the Pharisees should have known about these verses. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. There are a number of things that I like about the book of Ezekiel. A lot of them confuse me. I like the watchman standing in the gap, that God is looking for someone to come and stand in the gap for the hedge. But I like, too, this idea of a new heart. Back in the Old Testament, this was written. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. This is salvation. This is sanctification. Accepting the new life that God has promised for us. Living the new life that God has given us. You're going to say, Pastor, do you expect me to be perfect? No, because I'm not perfect. We're struggling because we have these seeds in our lives, the seed of sin. And if we're not careful, they grow up. And we need to go to the great gardener, the husbandman, John chapter 15. We have to be willing to go with a prayer to the Lord. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Maybe it was too dark because our hymnal has changed the words. The man who wrote that hymn committed suicide. It's a sad story. But it shows us the struggle that a Christian can go through as we struggle with sin in our lives. I don't know about you, but I daily need to go to him and say, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me. Lord, I want to live for you today. I give you, Lord, this day. I give you my heart for today, Lord. Grow something good in my life. Grow something good in my heart. If you don't know the Lord, you could pray, Lord Jesus, I need you to forgive my sin. I need you to give me a new heart. I need you to control my thoughts as well as my actions. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. Give me a new heart. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're a Christian like me today, you can pray, Lord Jesus, I've known you for a long time. I've already asked for your salvation, but I continue to sin. Please give me a heart that will follow you. A heart whose thoughts you will control by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give me again the opportunity to defeat the sin that I have in my life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't we all need to pray today? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you would save a sinner such as I. New heart, a new life, a new destiny, a new heavenly home. Father, transform our lives. Make us the people you want us to be. We yield to you. We say yes, Lord, to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.